We're reading from Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 to 12, and then jumping to the end and carrying on into chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and their hard labor. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" And then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Right, take your staff, throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and just as the Lord had commanded, Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said.
Amen, friends. Well, do you turn with me in your Bibles or your phone, if you have that, whatever medium you're using, to read God's Word. It's God's Word, and that's wonderful. But let's turn to the Scriptures this morning, and let's just pray before we do that together. Well, we thank you that, Lord, your Word, ancient though it is ever new and ever fresh. And we pray that, Lord, you would apply it now to our hearts in the way that pleases you, would bless us, and we'll bring you glory. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Well, we pick up where we left off a few weeks ago, looking at From Fail to Freedom. We are number 7, as you see, and we're dealing with an issue that I'm sure we can all relate to at some point in our lives, and perhaps maybe even this morning, and that is dealing with defeat. As I was walking down the road this morning, I thought perhaps it might have been better that I slightly change the title to Moving On from Defeat, but either title I think will do. But it raises the issue, how do we deal with those moments of defeat in our lives, and how do we move on from them? Well, as we're going to discover, there are two things we need to do. First of all, we need to restore the vision, and secondly, we need to renew the conflict. That's really how we do it. So let's look, first of all, then, at restoring the vision. And we start off in chapter 6 and verse 1. We kind of left it sort of hanging in the balance a few weeks ago as to what was going to happen next, and I was hoping that you would come back to hear what happens next, and clearly that has been a success, because you have. But let's look at what happens next as this vision is restored. And God's going to come to Moses, who is disconsolate and broken in spirit, and he has to explain the reason for their difficulties. Because Moses is of the view, God's plan is a mess. God's plan is in ruins. Moses has made a complete mess of it. Don't think that if you're going to go into service for the Lord and you start out, it's going to be an immediate success. Often it's a complete failure and you fall on your face. And that's exactly where Moses is. And he is embarrassed. He thinks this is terrible. The people now hate me more than they hate Pharaoh. Well, that was no mean feat. And he thinks it's almost game over before I start. It is a disaster. And God is to come and say, Moses, that's the human perspective. I'm going to give you my divine perspective. And of course, as is always the case, they're very different. Now you will see what I will do. Now you will see what I will do. God is really saying to Moses, Moses, things could not be better. They could not be more perfect, and they're not, because this is the way I planned it to be. And you can almost sense Moses thinking to himself, really? Am I hearing this right? Is that really what's happening? How can this be a good thing for me? How can this be a good thing for the people of God? And what Moses has to have happen to him, this has to happen sometimes to us, is God has to come and say to Moses, Moses, your perspective is wrong. You need to see that the invisible hand of the providence of God is at work behind a frowning providence that is a shining face, as Cowper puts it in his famous hymn. Your perspective is wrong. I'm at work, God says to Moses, and now you're going to see what I'm going to do. And sometimes God brings us to that place where we are flat on our face on the canvas of life, and the enemy is looming large over us, and we feel his boot in our back, and we feel that we're down and out, and that's what he wants us to think. And God says, no, your enemy is not all powerful. Yes, things humanly speaking look bad, but I'm setting these things up for the display of my glory, for the confounding of the enemy, and to show that I am the Lord of lords and the God of gods and the King of kings. And sometimes in his providence, God brings us to that place where we feel, or perhaps maybe we are, and we are lying broken and empty on the canvas of life, having been knocked out by life, by circumstances, sometimes by the enemy, and we think he's towering over us and he's gloating in what he's been able to achieve and the circumstances that have knocked the spiritual wind, as we say, out of our sails. And we think, how are we going to recover from all of this? And God says to Moses, now you will see what I will do. He explains the reason for their present difficulties. You think it's bad? Yes, it might seem bad, but it's the beginning of something glorious. Often, friends, we have to go through the dark night of the soul before the dawn of redemption and God's providential work begins to dawn bright and clear. And that really is where we see Moses. He thinks it is over. God's saying to him, no, it's actually about to begin. But also then he reminds them of the promises he made to the patriarchs. That's verses 2-5. And what God is doing here is dealing with something that needed to be dealt with. You see, when Satan comes against us, one of the favorite things he does, and it's amazing how we all fall for it, even those of us who would think of ourselves as mature Christians, we have to be reminded of these things. He often comes and he tries to make us forget who we are. And to feel that we really have no hope and no future. And he often uses this tactic against God's people. He tries to sort of say, right, okay, it's too broken, it's too bad, that's it. You're not going to go any further with the Lord. And what does he do? Well, he's got three things that often he does. First of all, he tries to get us to forget who we are, children of God. Go home, read John chapter 1, verse 12. To those who believed him, to those who believed in his name, to those who repented of their sin, he gave them the right to become children of God. That is who you are. Let's affirm that, friends. We've all heard the phrase, I have no doubt, that we're living in an age of what the commentators are referring to as identity politics and identity issues. That's true. And many people are asking themselves, what is my identity? Well, friends, if you are a Christian this morning, that was settled for you at the foot of the cross of Jesus. That's why we celebrate communion as often as we do, because the Lord knows we've got a very good forgettery, and we have to be reminded. If you're a believer this morning, your identity is in nothing else. You are a child of God. It's not your age or your gender or your class or your education or your sexuality or whatever else it may be. Your identity is as a child of God. You are a blood-bought sinner who has been turned into a saint of God. Claim that, friends, and affirm that. Because Satan will do all in his power to try and make you forget. So he'll try and make you forget who you are. Also, he will also try and get you to forget what he has promised. We see that as well. And then thirdly, he'll also try to forget, make you forget who it is that gives you the promise. And that's what happens to Moses. Moses has forgotten who he is. He's a servant of God. He's one of God's people. He's forgotten that God spoke to the patriarchs in days past, and he's forgotten what the promise was. And so God has to come to Moses and say, hey, Moses, you've forgotten. Remember who you are. Remember, God came and met with these three patriarchs, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a historical fact. You can't deny it. It took place. And he also then made promises to them that he would lead them into a new land. Historical fact. And so what God is doing, friends, is he is reconnecting Moses and through Moses, the people of God, to their spiritual history. And to the God who has been active already in their history in the past and is giving them promises for the future that they can claim and stand on in the present. That really is what he is all about. That's what's going on. It's not just a glorified spiritual history lesson. The reason for all of this is simply verse 5. It is to restore Moses' confidence. To restore Moses' confidence for the future and in what God has for him. How? By reminding him of what God has done for them in the past. That's how we face the future, even though we don't know what it might be, even though it might look tough, in the present. Remember what God has done for you in the past. We probably, most of us are old enough, and I think probably we're all old enough this morning to remember a hymn. We don't sing it anymore, but nevertheless, it has some good thoughts in it. And it says, count your blessings, name them one by one. You know the one I'm talking about. I know you do. And that's what it says. And it says, count them one by one. And then it says, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Go back, friends, and rehearse the legacy and lineage of grace and blessing God has given you. And as you do that, it will rouse your spirit, it will encourage you for the present, and it will give you the strength to go into the future. And that really is what God is saying. Moses, do not forget who you are. Do not forget what I have said, and do not forget what I've done. Hold on to these three things, because if you do that, you're going to go into the future that I have planned for you, and that you are getting ready for. In the present. So he does that, and that's really important for Moses and for us. Then thirdly, he points to the revelation of his name. And God says to Moses, Moses, you've forgotten something else. I have spoken to you in a way that those great patriarchs didn't. They weren't spoken to the way I've spoken to you. They met with God. And God revealed himself to us, God revealed himself to them as God. And the term that's used is the general term for God, which is Elohim. But he did not reveal himself to these three patriarchs by his personal name. Hebrew name is Yahweh, we translate it Jehovah. He did not reveal himself in that way. But God is coming to Abraham, God is coming to Moses and saying, look, Abraham didn't get my personal name. Neither did Isaac and neither did Jacob, not even Joseph. But you have. I have revealed myself, he says, as the God, the Lord I am. Which, as we have noticed, and I'll just remind you in case you've forgotten, it means the Lord who is with us. The God who is actively present. Actively present in the present, in the moment. Actively present in the future that we have not yet entered into. And certainly actively present in the past, as we've just rehearsed and reflected on. That is the God, God says to Moses, that has revealed himself to you. In other words, you have had a richer and deeper experience and a richer and deeper encounter with the living God than those who came before you have had. I want to ask a searching question as I ask of it myself. Is that, friends, something of your experience? Can we say that we have had that richer and deeper experience and encounter and relationship and understanding with God? Even that which might be beyond even those who came before us. Can we say that? Or have we been coming to church for a long time and we can pray and read the Bible and do all these religious things? You're a religious church-going person and you're thought to live a decent life as you've seen it and understood it. But God isn't close up and personal. You have not had that deeper, richer encounter with God. You know about God, but you don't know about the Lord. That's how you can tell, friends, between Christians and those who are just religious. The religious person talks about going to church or about faith or having a faith. The believer in Christ doesn't talk like that. The language is personal. It's the language of intimacy. It's the language of relationship. They talk about Jesus as their Savior, Jesus as their Lord. And when someone does that, what are they doing? They are revealing to you they have had a life-changing encounter with the Lord. The Lord has revealed himself to them in a richer and deeper way. So here's the question this morning, friends. Has that happened to you? Or are you just doing the religious church-going thing because that's what you do on a Sunday morning? Or is it something that has gone further and deeper? Has the Lord revealed himself to you in that incredible and life-transforming way? Well, it certainly was for Moses. And Moses is saying, God is saying to Moses, I want you to go deeper with me. And a word for those of us who are believers this morning. How is it for you? Are you just doing the same thing that you did when you came to the Lord many years ago? Or are you going further? Are you going deeper with him? Or are you satisfied with where you are? Are you saved and stuck and satisfied and you've not gone any further because you've not had that deeper desire? Do you have, friends, that desire for God? As John Piper puts in his book, do you have a desire for the pleasures of God to go deeper into the things of God? Or are you quite happy where you are? Ask God, friends, to give to you a holy dissatisfaction with where you are with God in this moment in your journey of life and say, Lord, I want more of you. We'll come to it later on when Moses cries out to the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. Is that in your heart and mind? I suspect, friends, if we're honest, usually it's not. But it should be. And if it's not, let's ask God to give us that. I want, Lord, more of you in my life. Show me your glory. Give me that deeper relationship. For some of us, that means coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus for the first time. For others, it means that we renew our lives and our commitment to him. We renew the vows we have made. We're going to do that around the Lord's table shortly. And it's important that we remember these things. And that's what God wants Moses to have, and he wants us to have it too. Then fourthly, moving on here, he states his purpose and plan. Verses 6 to 8. God says to Moses, you think it's bad? No, it's not. Now I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. He turns from the past to the future. I'm going to bring you out of the yoke of slavery under Pharaoh and the Egyptians. I'm going to judge them because of their treatment of you. I will do this, says God, with my outstretched arm, and I will bring you into the land that I have promised. Really what God is saying is this, your future, your inheritance, and my plan for you is that you walk and live in freedom. And as we noticed right from the start, Pharaoh represents Satan, and what's his business? His business is to keep you in bondage. Fast I lay in bondage at sin than Satan's night, says Wesley. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and did what? And followed thee. That's what God wants. He wants you, a believing friend this morning, to walk in the freedom that is yours in Christ. And I've lost count of the number of Christians I've met over the years, and they're not doing it. They think they are, but they're not. And sometimes they know that they're not, but they just put up with it. You're not meant to live in chains, friends, if you're a believer. If the sun sets you free, you are free indeed. Live it, claim it, believe it, express it. Go forward in the reality of that. And if you haven't had that yet, come to the Lord, and he will break your cords and he will smash your chains. He will fling wide the dungeon doors of your captivity and tear down the walls of sin that are built around you. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to walk in freedom, not to live cowering in bondage and captivity. That's what I want for you. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Paul says that, I think it's in Galatians if I remember correctly. You can look it up when you go home. That's what he wants us to do. That's the calling that we have. Go forward in freedom. Don't live in bondage. Get it sorted. Get free. The Lord sets you free. He is the one that can do it. And that's what God is telling Moses. And then he encourages them, fifthly, to pursue the vision for the future in the midst of discouragement and despair. He encourages them to pursue the vision in the midst of discouragement and despair. Verses 12 to 9. There are times, friends, when we are spiritually discouraged. And we have to acknowledge that. And maybe that's where you are this morning, and I'm quite sure some of you will be. Personally. Sometimes it can happen to a church or a Christian community or organization or whatever else it may be. And God has to come in his word and sometimes through his leaders as well. And he has to say, okay, it's time to start over. It's time to restore the vision. What does God's word say? Without a vision, the people perish. That is why, friends, our nation is going down the tubes fast and, as it is. It has no vision. It's trying to hang on to it, the past supposed glories that are long gone. It has no vision really for the future, because it's lost its vision of Christ. And friends, if an individual or a church goes the same way, then we know what's going to happen. The vision needs to be restored. We need, friends, individually, sometimes as God's people, in the words of that old gospel chorus, we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. How long, my dear friend, this morning, is it since you have looked full in the face of Christ? There's a question to ask. Ask of it myself too. How long is it since you've done that? Because that really is what we're getting into in these moments. Turn to me. Seek me and live. God is coming to Moses, and he is restoring to Moses the vision that even he, as the leader of God's people, has lost somewhat because of what has happened. He is crushed in spirit, we're told, the people of God. They're also crushed in spirit because their labors are so severe. And Moses is being asked to do something that's really quite tough, and that is to restore and to impart vision to a people who have lost vision. They're so busy looking downwards and inwards at their suffering, understandably. And basically the word of God through Moses is, it's time to look up. It's time to look up and beyond the situation that you're in. Lift up your heads to the coming King. Bow before him and adore him. That's what we are to do. Look up, friends. What does it say later on in the book of Exodus? Look and live. We'll get to the bronze snake later on. Look and live. We're going to do that as we come to the Lord's table shortly. Look and live. Lift up your eyes, brothers and sisters, this morning, from whatever it is that was bowing you down, and the influence and the work of the evil one that seeks to destroy you. Forget about yourself and concentrate on him. Lift up your eyes. Cast your eyes upwards. Cast your eyes Christwards. Look up and live and begin afresh. Take your eyes off the situation and put your eyes on the Lord, because he's ultimately in charge and he knows what he's doing. So we have to have that first experience of restoring the vision. Let's move on and look at renewing the conflict. You'll be pleased to hear this won't take quite as long. Anyway, here we are, renewing the conflict. It is that we return to the fight. The Christian life, friends, is a fight. It's not putting your feet up and taking your ease. That's why Paul tells us about the armour of God. I know one of the house groups is looking at it at the moment. And it's important. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. And the minute you become a believer, you become not only an internal walking civil war, and you speak to any new Christian, they'll tell you that, but you end up in conflict also as a believer all your life against sin and hell and Satan. All the powers of darkness ranged against us. But fear not, says the Lord, because I've overcome. And greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. But let's get back to the conflict. Here we are, chapter 7 we're into, and verse 1. He has promised God's power and resources. The first thing God says to Moses, listen to this, he says, I will make you like God to Pharaoh and Aaron your prophet. That's quite a promise, isn't it, I think, to be given. God is saying to Moses, Moses, you're going to minister and conduct yourself before Pharaoh in such a way that to his pagan mind, it's as if God is standing before him. And you are going to act with such power and declare my word with such supernatural authority that as far as they are concerned, they will be hearing nothing less than the voice of God himself. And when your brother Aaron speaks, it will look and sound as if he is your prophet bringing your word. Wow, imagine being told that. Simple shorthand version. This time it's not going to be a disaster. This time it's going to be different. Because you're going not in your strength and confidence, you're going in mine. You know how weak and frail you are. But you stood up, I've dusted you down, I've given you the vision again, I've filled you with my spirit, I've renewed my promise to you, so it's going to be different now. You will minister in a different way. Often there has to be, friends, that time of failure before there's that moment of victory and defeat, and that's what happens here. This time it is going to be different. You will declare my word with power. You will go into Pharaoh's presence, God is saying to Moses, in a different way than the way you went into Pharaoh's presence the first time. You will do it in power, the power of God's Spirit, and that's the only way you can do anything for the Lord. So he's promised God's power and resources. Secondly, verse 3, he's warned about Pharaoh's reaction. He's not just going to keel over and go, okay, fine, I'll agree, not at all. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God is saying to Moses, in effect, Pharaoh's going to say no. He's going to be as stubborn and rebellious and difficult and obstinate as always, but don't worry. I'm behind that. I'm in control of that. I'm going to deal with that too. Here's an insight, friends, for our modern day. I don't know how you often feel about these things, but we look at, you know, presidents and prime ministers and all the politicians and the big cars they have and all the stuff that they do and the meetings they go to, and we think, my goodness, you know, what must it be like to be in these situations? I'm often tempted to think, well, they're the real power breaker, the real power brokers. Actually, friends, God's in control. God has the ability to influence the heart of each of these men and women, even if it is against their will, even if they don't see it, even if they don't believe it. If you study history, friends, at any level, you'll see what I mean. It's true. That people do the most amazing things, sometimes with great wisdom, sometimes with great stupidity. And you just get that sense, why did they do that? And the only explanation you can come up with, spiritually speaking, is God's in control. God has the heart, friends, of our prime minister and our monarch in his hand. And he will shape it, and he will control it, and he will do with it as is his perfect will. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Same with your family, same with your friends, same with your neighbor, same with you as well. God is in control. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. That's going to happen. But don't worry, Moses, I'm in control of that. Friends, God is in control of our leaders, whoever they are, whatever political badge they wear. He's in control of their hearts. He's in control of what they do. They think they're in control, but the joke's really on us, as it were, because we know they're not. God calls the shots. God is in control. Never stop believing that. And that's what God is telling Moses. I'm in control, even of the heart of Pharaoh. Even in what he does, that is even under my hand of providence and control. Then thirdly, moving on, verses 3 to 4. And also verse 8. He is told how God will respond. God now says to Moses what he will do in the face of Pharaoh's arrogance and intransigent behavior. He says he will perform signs and wonders in Egypt. And interestingly, notice what God says. He says he will multiply them. And there's a hint, actually, of what's going to happen when we get to the plagues of Egypt in the next couple of weeks. It's not just going to be a one-off thing. So stubborn is this man, so rebellious, so evil is his heart, that God will multiply his wonders again and again and again in order to set his people free. And he will lay his hand heavily in judgment upon the nation of Egypt. And that's a word of warning, friends, to any nation, ours as well, that you get to a point where you are so rebellious and so sinful and have torn down God's laws and God's standards. And we see that in those that would lead whatever nation it is. And God begins to deal with that nation. And he begins to deal with it by laying his hand of judgment upon us. And I can only give you my opinion, and you can deal with it as you see fit. But it seems to me, friends, as I look at the state of our nation, that is exactly where we are. We have rebelled against God. We have disobeyed his word. We have said that which is good is bad, and that which is bad is good. Our leadership and our officials reflect these things. And we are losing power and wealth and influence and all the other things that once we had because we have gone our own way. What does it say in God's word? Righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach. Seems to me, friends, that we're living under the judgment of God's hand, and tragically we are not listening. We are persisting and pursuing and celebrating our evil and our wickedness before the Lord. And when that happens, the Lord does bring a nation to judgment. And we see that here being warned of in these verses, and we'll see it being worked out, as I say, in a few weeks. And so God is saying to Moses, don't worry about what's going to happen. I've got all this in control. I've got all this planned out in advance. My purpose is going to be fulfilled. And the enemy, Pharaoh, is not going to thwart it. I will do what I will do. I will set my people free, and I will do it with a great hand. Really what God is saying to Moses is what he says through his servant Paul many years ago in Romans. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. If God be for us, who can be against us? Why? Because he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, finally, verses 10 to 13, what happens next? Moses, shall we see, he gets back on the horse, or whatever analogy you want to use, but he stands up and he returns to what he's been called to do. He returns to Pharaoh and he ministers in power. Here's the second showdown between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh, and this time it goes very, very differently indeed. Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh in the power of the Spirit of God with the message of God, and what happens? They defeat Pharaoh's defiant act of rebellion through his magicians and also the evil power on which they were drawing, quite interestingly. And by doing so, they declare to a stubborn king that there was a God who was above all the gods of Egypt. He was the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And he would have his way. He was going to lead his people from Pharaoh to freedom, because God's plan and God's purpose for his people then indeed would be that they would walk with him in power, they would walk with him in freedom, and they would walk into the great and the glorious future that God had for them. Because in the words of the song we're going to sing now, God was going to make a way. He was going to make a way for them through the wilderness, through all the things that they were going to go through that we're going to get to. And he would lead them to the land of promise. And so, friends, it is with you. Called by God, saved by God in eternity, before the world even began. The days written for your life are in his book. Your times are in his hands, and you will walk with him, and you will walk with him in the freedom and in the path and in the power of the Spirit that he has for you. Because if God is with you and for you and within you, who can be against you? He will make a way. And he will fulfill his great and glorious plan for your life. So be encouraged, friends. Get your eyes up, focusing on the Lord. Stand up again. Dust yourself down if you need to. And go forward in the freedom of who you are in Christ. And to claim the great and glorious inheritance that is kept for all who are called by God, by his love, and according to his purpose for their blessing and for his great glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the encouragement and inspiration of your word this morning. We thank you that, Lord, you have more for us to do and to be and to become. We thank you, Lord, that it is not your will that we stay as we are, but that we become more like Christ. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to leave the bondage of the past behind, if that is where we need to be this morning, and to go forward in freedom into the new and wonderful future that you have for us. Help us, we pray, Lord, to stand up again and to renew, Lord, our journey with you. Restore, O Lord, we pray, the vision and the joy of your salvation, that we might renew the conflict and go forward, Lord, unto victory in Christ. Hear us, Lord, we pray, in the mighty and all-victorious name of Jesus, we pray, for his glory. Amen.